to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And what I'm going to share this morning is a bridge between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I am excited about this series that I'm going to start next week on Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born. What child is this? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That's week 1. Mighty God, week 2. Everlasting Father, week 3. And then Prince of Peace on the following week, following the celebration of Christmas. So this morning, let's stand together as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to call your attention, particularly before I read this, to verse 9, for everything leads up to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the word grace, probably a parallel to that today would be gift. You know the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we talk about grace, we talk about gift, because God shed his grace. What? He gifted us as a people. And the grace of God has appeared to all men. What is that? The gift of God. God's gift of eternal life has appeared to all of us. Now, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace, or the gift, of thanksgiving of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, primarily Thessalonica and Berea, which I'll say more about in a moment, that in a great trial of affliction during their depression years, might be another way of saying it, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and even beyond their ability, they willingly gave freely, even pleading with us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace or this gift in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace or gift also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Father, I'm just grateful today for such a loving, giving, faithful congregation that I have the privilege of standing before each weekend. I thank you, even as we listened to Frank a few moments ago, share about how you've met the needs of so many prisoners' families through this congregation and through the giving hearts of our people. Lord, teach us how to give. Teach us how to just open freely everything that we have, everything that we are, and focus not on ourselves, but on others. And Lord, I need that spirit myself. I need that spirit that I see reflected in the Lord Jesus here, that I would be willing to become poor in order that others might become rich, that their needs might be met. And we thank you for such a wonderful Savior who's coming to this planet we celebrate at this time of the year. And I pray that every day we may become more and more like him in seeing others and their needs above our own. Father, this morning we realize we live in a world that's at war, a world where there just seems to be one tragedy after another. Even this past week, it's hard to comprehend all of the suffering which we've heard about, and that's only a small token of all the suffering in our world today. But yet we thank you that you have not abandoned us, and the very fact that you came to this planet 2,000 years ago lets us know how much you love us and what a great plan you have for our future. We thank you for our president, for the safe trip to Baghdad this week and what it represented in caring for our troops and bringing him safely back. Father, we pray for wisdom for him to be able to make wise judgments. And we would ask that for all of the justices and the judges and the legislators in our land, in our city, and throughout our state, local, as well as our federal government. Father, we have so many critical moral issues that we seem to see wrong rulings and wrong decisions being made. And Father, you're the only one that can turn that around. And I pray that you'll turn the hearts of the movers and shakers around and turn them towards you. Father, we do pray that you'll provide what is needed for this facility, for our children and the future. And Lord, how much joy it brought to me to see a number of the teachers in this video that grew up here at Wayside and were once children and are now teaching children. And we pray that you'll just use this facility to bring honor and glory to yourself. And we're trusting you to provide what's needed. Would you open our hearts now to hear what your word has to say to us? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I read recently that thousands of letters each year to God end up in Jerusalem. Did you know that? They end up in Jerusalem. According to the Associated Press, the letters arrive from all over the world in the city's undeliverable mail department. They don't know what to do with it. The post office spokesman, Yitzhak Rabahia, says, "We have hundreds of thousands of letters sent either to God or Jesus Christ, and for some reason they come to Jerusalem. In one letter, an Israeli man asked for God for 5,000 shekels, about $1,000, to ease his poverty. Postal workers were so moved that they took up a collection that totaled 4,300 shekels, a little short of what the man needed. After a month, the same person wrote again to God. But this time he wrote, 'Thank you, God, for the contribution. But next time, please don't send it through these postmen. They're thieves. They stole 700 shekels. The question I ask myself is, how thankful am I at this Thanksgiving season? Now, I got to tell you right up front, I have struggled with being gracious this week, having an attitude of gratitude. And I find that I've got so much to be thankful for, and yet I can allow one little circumstance, one relationship, one little matter in the eyes of God just totally take away that joy. I don't know about you, but it's something I struggle with. And I tend to get down on myself after all these years that I'm not any further along in the Christian life than I'd hoped to be. We of all people ought to be most thankful. Someone writing in Christianity Today several years ago said, "Shall I thank God at this Thanksgiving time? Why was I born at this particular time in the history of the world? Why was I born in a spotless delivery room in an American hospital instead of a steaming shelter in the dark jungle of the Amazon or a mud hut in Africa? Why did I have the privilege of going to school with capable instructors while millions of children around the world are without a school book and sit or squat on a dirt floor listening to a missionary? How does it happen that my children are tucked into warm beds at night with clean white sheets, while millions of babies in the world lie in cold rooms, many of them in their own filth and vomit? I saw that in a couple of hospitals in the Ukraine a couple of years back. Why can I sit down to a warm meal whenever I want to and eat too much when millions will know all their lives nothing but the gnawing pangs of hunger? Do I deserve to share in such wealth? Why me and not other millions? Why was I born in a land I didn't build, into a prosperity that I didn't create, and enjoy a freedom that I didn't establish? Why an American sitting comfortably in my own living room this Thanksgiving Day rather than an Indian squatting in the dark corner of some infested alley in Calcutta, shivering in the cold, or a Cambodian in the rubble of what used to be my home, or a terrified running Nicaraguan in the jungle? Do I deserve it? By what right do I have it? We have so much for which we need to give thanks. Thanksgiving should really become a way of life for us, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but all year long, that we have been blessed with so much. Not only have we been blessed because we live here in this great land called America, in these great United States, we have so much of this world's prosperity and resources right here available to us, but we as Christians have a double blessing. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 1:3. We have been blessed with forgiveness. We have been blessed with eternal life. We have been acquitted. We are no longer standing in condemnation by a holy God. I mean, we have an eternity that is open to us. I just keep thinking of it. I know I've said it many times over the years, and I'll probably say it many more times, Lord willing. You know, the veterinarian who was also a taxidermist. And he had that shingle above his door. And it said, either way, you get your dog back. We cannot lose. We cannot lose. We have everything. Not only physically, but spiritually and eternally, we have everything. We can give thanks even in the midst of most difficult times. And some of you have gone through some very difficult times. Remind you of a historical event in 1636 during the Thirty Years' War, one of the worst wars in the history of mankind in terms of the sheer number of deaths, epidemics, the economic results. There was a godly pastor whose name was Martin Rinkert. And in a single year, this pastor buried 5,000 people from his parish. He was doing 15 funerals a day. Think of that. He lived with the very worst that life could offer, but if you look in your hymnal, you'll find that in the middle of that time, he wrote a table grace for his children that's now become our Thanksgiving hymn. And it goes like this: now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous thing has done, in whom his world rejoices. And I think about that and say, if I had 5,000 or even a funeral every day for the last year, how in the world, in the midst of that, could you be giving thanks? But you know, it's an unusual thing that in history, many who have the least to thank God for, thank Him the most. You can always find that when you, for that for which you can be thankful, even in the midst of suffering. In fact, it is often those who are suffering the most that have the most to teach us about spiritual things. Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator, was once attacked by thieves and robbed of all of his money. He wrote these words in his diary: let me be thankful. Four reasons. First, I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, my money, they didn't take my life. Thirdly, though they took my all of my money, it really wasn't that much. And fourthly, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. The churches in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 were great examples of churches that were filled with a thanksgiving heart, even in the midst of incredible, abject poverty. That's what we have in these opening verses. These three cities, Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi, two of them received letters, you remember, from the Apostle Paul. And Paul, on his third missionary journey, had incredible ministries in those three cities. They are now in present-day northern Greece. You can still visit these ancient cities. But in that day, the Romans had taken everything that the people had. They had stripped them of all of their resources. And yet here they are in the midst of this, giving thanks and being generous with what little bit they had. I want you to notice three things. There's a lot of things you can draw from these nine verses, but three things in particular. First, they gave themselves to the Lord, down in verse 5. You see, that's the problem with most of us. When we're not reaching out to others and involving ourselves in giving to others, or giving even to the expansion plan, giving to the eternal kingdom of our Father. The problem with that, you see, is for the most part, we really haven't given ourselves to the Lord, because when we give ourselves to the Lord, then we naturally are willing to take whatever resources He gives us and be open to His direction in terms of where these resources should go. The New Living Translation on this verse 5 says their first action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord and to us for whatever directions God might give them. In other words, they said, Lord, we are yours, and everything that we have, we're just going to wait until you give us direction for where this ought to go. I heard the story of a woman who was Christmas shopping. She came back to get in her car, had all of her packages, and she goes walking up the car, and here's four men already in the car. And she's hysterical. She had permit to carry a concealed weapon. She pulled her gun out of her purse, walked up to the window, and said, "What in the world are you men doing in my car? Now get out." Man, they didn't argue with the lady with the gun pointed at them. They jumped out of the car and took off running. And she puts all of her bags in the car, and then she gets up and puts her key in the ignition, and the key doesn't quite fit. And she's fiddling with it and fiddling with it. And all when she realizes her car was four spaces down. So she picks up all of her packages, goes down, puts them in her car, and drives, first thing, to the police station to report what had happened. And she walks up to the desk sergeant to whom she told the story, and he nearly fell off of his chair laughing. He pointed to the other end of the counter where four men were reporting a carjacking by an old woman with thick glasses and curly white hair, less than 5 feet tall, and carrying a handgun. No charges were filed. Now, you see, the problem with that lady was she thought it was her car, but it wasn't. We think our lives are our own, but they're not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? You have it from God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit." My body, my mind, my soul, it's not mine. It now belongs to God. God dwells in me. God does not dwell in this place as beautiful as it is. The only time God is in this place is when we are gathered here, because God dwells in each one of us who know Him. And having God dwelling in me now, my body is not mine, and the resources that God has given to me and given to you, they're not mine, they're not yours, they're His. And we need to be sensitive to, okay, Lord, where do you want them to be directed? Where do you want them to go? We must first give ourselves to Him. And then secondly, they gave sacrificially. Look at verse 2. "That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty." I mean, this almost sounds like a contradiction, a paradox. That in the midst of their deep poverty, there was tremendous joy. And the word deep here in the Greek means literally, it's the bottom of the sea. It was used of the sea and the depths of the sea. They were at the bottom rung of the ladder economically. They had nothing. As I mentioned, the Romans had come in and taken possession of all their gold and silver mines. And the country was, in the words of one Greek scholar, like a lacerated and disjointed animal. The very infrastructure of that part of the world had broken down. It no longer worked. And these people had absolutely nothing. And yet they were the first ones to respond to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem who were going through a famine. The New Living Translation says, "Though they had been going through much trouble and hard times, their wonderful joy and deep poverty overflowed in rich generosity." The Butterball Turkey Company set up a telephone hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. And one woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in the bottom of her freezer for 23 years. She didn't know it was there. And she found it in the bottom of her freezer. Probably a lot of us are wondering what's in the bottom of our freezers. The Butterball representative told her the turkey would probably be safe to eat if the freezer had been kept below zero for the entire 23 years. But the Butterball representative also warned her that there would probably no longer be any flavor in that turkey. To which she responded, "That's what I thought. We'll just give the turkey to the church." Does that ever happen? You know, I got to be honest about it. I'm not sure that I have ever given anything to the Lord sacrificially. I mean, where it really cost me something. I'm not talking about giving something that you really didn't want all that much or need. You see, wants and needs are different. Something that you really needed that you were willing to forgo. I'm not sure that I've ever done that. Bob Russell, who's pastor of one of the largest churches in the country up in, I think it's Lexington, Kentucky, tells about a lady in his congregation by the name of Jackie Nelson who gave a moving testimony years ago that he's repeated often. Jackie said, I am a single mother of three teenagers. My ex-husband does not help. I barely get by. We really want to do our part in the three-year building campaign so our new building can be built. But when we discussed it as a family, we realized we can't really give any more than the 10% we're already giving to the church. So we decided that our gift would be to pray every day for the success of this program. But in the middle of our discussion, my oldest son said, Mom, we've got cable television. We don't have to have that. So we decided to give up our cable TV for 3 years so we can do our part. For some, it might be giving up Krispy Kreme donuts. Something you really want, but willing to give that up in order to see God's will accomplished here for this congregation, to fulfill the vision that He's given to us. We've experienced the generosity, as many of you have, of the Romanians, of the Ukrainians, of the Zairians, of the South Africans. I mean, it's on and on. And people who have so little and yet give so much. It's called sacrificial giving. Someone has said we make a living by what we get, but we make a living by what we give. That's why I called it Thanksgiving or Living Thanksgiving. We make a living by what we get, but we really make a life by what we give. In the words of that psychiatrist that used to write for a national column, I think it was it Crane? Philip Crane, the psychiatrist. And one day he was counseling a woman who was very depressed. And this went on for week after week after week. And finally he said, Lady, may I give you the best advice I can give you? In your state of depression, you're focused on yourself. Get out, find somebody on the other side of town, on the other side of the railroad tracks, who really needs you, and give yourself to that person. And sure enough, it pulled her out of her depression. We can become so self-focused upon ourselves, what we get rather than what we give. And it's when we give that we really get life. And then the third thing and final thing I want to call your attention to is they gave willingly. Verse 3. Look at verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, even pleading with us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. In the message, it reads, they were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there. I saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of the poor Christians. I read some rather startling facts. I don't think it's true of our congregation. I certainly hope not. But this is true on a national scale. The percentage of personal income in the U.S. that went to charitable giving during the Great Depression, listen, this was 2.9%, almost 3%, during the Great Depression that our parents and our grandparents went through. They still gave about 3% of their giving, 3% to charitable giving every year. But the percentage of income that now goes to charitable giving today is 2.5%. As we have become wealthier, we have become far less generous at the same time. Probably because we have so many gadgets and trinkets and new things that are on the market that we just end up spending this instead of giving what God has given to us. The average evangelical giver, that would include many like us, give somewhere in the neighborhood of 3% of their total income to the Lord's work. Only 6% of the born-again Christians last year. This was these figures based on 2002. Only 6% of born-again Christians last year gave 10% of their income to the Lord. Again, I hope I have no way of knowing because I'm not involved in the finances. I don't know what people give. But I think we really need to search our hearts. A church member stopped the pastor and angrily complained that the church had purchased 5 new brooms, an expenditure he thought was completely unnecessary. And the pastor was surprised at the man's reaction, mentioned it to the church treasurer, who said, well, that's understandable. How would you feel if you saw everything that you gave in the past year tied up in 5 brooms? It's an expenditure he thought was unnecessary. Look at verse 4. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. You see, giving to Him by investing in others is an investment in eternity, and you can't lose. I woke up during the night and I had the thought come to me, you know, if we could see the veil of heaven parted for just a moment, we could project ourselves into the future and we could see all of the people that our resources have used to lead to Christ, both here as well as around the world, and we could see that. Somehow it would just open our eyes afresh to, I want to be part of that. I want to have part of that investment in eternity. And we would do everything we can to sacrifice here in order that we would have more to send on ahead of us and invest in the eternal things. There's a wonderful principle, and I think probably many of you have discovered this to be true. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give back into your bosom. For with the same measure you give it out, it's going to be measured back to you again." Now, I don't think that's always true in terms of finances. If you give $10 to the Lord, that you're going to get a return of $100. Although sometimes it works that way. And I've experienced that in my own life. In fact, we experienced that just this last week, where we gave a certain amount of money away, and by the end of the week, we had some money come in that very unexpectedly. That can happen with each and every one of us, but this is not God's promise to prosperity financially. And we got to be careful we don't read that into it. But here's the principle. If you want to be loved, then what do? You love. You reach out and love someone else. If you want to have friends, what do? Well, you be friendly. That's what the Proverbs say. If a man wants to have friends, then he's got to show himself to be friendly. If you want joy in your life, then what do? You bring joy to the life of someone else. Give them joy, and that joy is going to come back to you. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, Jesus said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. You want peace, then you be a peacemaker. Every opportunity you have, don't be a troublemaker, be a peacemaker, and you're going to find peace is going to come back to your life. It's sort of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It will come back to you. That's a principle that God built into His universe. If we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. You can never outgive God. The giver always becomes the receiver at some point. You can write that down. The giver will always become the receiver at some point. It will come back to you. Prolific author Stephen King, who's in the hospital with pneumonia, had an incredible experience a few years ago that changed his life. And he spoke about this at the Vassar College commencement in May the 20th of 2001. He entitled it, "Scaring You to Action." I want you to listen to these words. He told how 2 years earlier, in 1999, he'd been lying in a ditch by a country road, seriously injured after being hit by a van as he walked beside the road in June of 1999. He said, "I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in the ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard." On that day and in the following months, he got a painful but important insight into many of life's simple truths. He said, "We came in naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke." Of all the power most Americans have, King said, the greatest is undoubtedly the power of compassion, the ability to give. We have enormous resources in this country, but they are only yours on loan, only yours to give for a short while. I want you to consider making your lives one long gift to others, and why not? Those words to college students at Vassar College. All you have is on loan anyway. All you want to get at the getting place, from the Maserati you may dream about to the retirement fund some broker will try to sell you on, none of that is real. All that lasts is what you pass on. The rest is smoke and mirrors. All that lasts is what you pass on, give away. He said, the rest is all smoke and mirrors. And he invited the audience to imagine a typical American backyard with mom, dad, and the kids enjoying a delicious barbecue next to the swimming pool, and standing around that fence looking in are emaciated men and women, starving children. They are silent. All they can do is watch. In Luke 16, verses 1 through 8, Jesus talks about the parable of the shrewd steward who took what was not his anyway and gave it to make friends. And Jesus said that's what we ought to be doing with the resources that God gives to us, taking what is not ours to make eternal friends. And in verse 9 he says, they are those who are going to welcome you into your eternal dwelling place. Jesus gave us the most profound example, and that's down in verse 9. He showed us that people are more important than position, than possessions, or power. People. Everybody knows the classic, It's a Wonderful Life. I don't even have to set this up for you, but I want you to watch the last 2.5 minutes before we take the offering in just a moment and capture again what George learned. It's not position or power, prestige or anything else. It's people, and we are blessed with the people around us.
George, come on downstairs. Quick, they're on their way.
All right.
Come on. Come on in here now. Let you stand right over here by the tree. Right there. And don't move. Don't move.
What's happening?
Wow. Oh, I hear them coming now. George, it's a miracle. It's a miracle.
What's happening?
Who's going to come, Daddy?
Come, Daddy.
Come in, Uncle Billy. Everybody. In here.
George. George. Mary did it. She told some people you were in trouble with it. They scattered all over town collecting money. Didn't ask any questions. Just said, George in trouble. And tell me, you
didn't
know
what
to do. It's like it's spread like
fish. Here, George. Merry Christmas.
Now, don't worry. There we are. The line farm's on the right.
Now get this. It's from London.
Oh.
Mr. Gower cabled you need cash. Stop. My office instructed to advance you up to $25,000. Stop.
Oh.
Hee-haw and Merry Christmas, Sam Wainwright.
I like to project myself into eternity and think that that's what it's going to be. When people come up and say, in the words of that wonderful song years ago, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. It's not power, it's not position, it's not possession. It's all about people. Father, thank you this morning for speaking to us and out of this incredible example of the Macedonian believers. And then the greatest of all examples, the Lord Jesus, who became poor, experienced abject poverty, having nothing, in order that we might be of most blessed, most enriched, both here, now, as well as in the future. Would you bless what we give to you now? And Father, we're trusting you over the next month to supply everything that's needed to finish the projects that we can do at this point, as well as meet the needs of our general fund and all of the missionaries and ministries that are being supported. We're trusting you to do that, and we just lay ourselves before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.